Our scripture today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine came out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw out some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you join with me in an attitude of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word and the word. We thank you for being present in our lives, for stretching us, for molding us, for filling us. Keep us aware now, first and foremost, of how you are speaking into our specific individual lives. We give you the praise. We pray now in the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. I was reminded by a brother in Christ whenever I was coming into second service today of a word that I shared last week. And I shared it with you, and it's a word that people don't necessarily use an awful lot. And I invited you to use it at appropriate times. Like if somebody cuts you off in traffic, or they're rude at the grocery store. I know that doesn't happen here in Yuma, but if any of those things happen, you can look them right in the eyes and use this word. And I want you to look at somebody right now, and I'm going to guide you through it. Look at somebody right now. Don't look at me for the next 15 seconds approximately. Look them right in the eyes and just say, "Beloved." Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Now, you can say that to somebody that you like, to somebody that you don't like. You'll just make them wonder what you're up to and just go ahead and make them think a little bit. That's fine. But the beloved one that we spoke of last week is still the beloved one today in the scripture passage. That hasn't changed. The beloved one is still Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, our namesake. That's our starting point. It is that same beloved that has come onto the scene in the Gospel of John, what we're reading out of today. It is that same beloved that has come forward and he and John have had that encounter and John has specifically pointed to Jesus and said, "This is the one you're called to follow, not me." There were plenty that wanted to follow John, certainly. But John says, "This is the guy. This is the hope of the world." And then Jesus finds himself calling other disciples. And then his ministry truly begins, at least in the Gospel of John. The Gospel according to John, this is where Jesus' ministry begins, at, of all places, a wedding. Now, there's a pastor that had shared this term with me years ago. He said, as Christians, we are called to be about Cana living. Cana-living. Cana living. And he was specifically pointing to this particular passage. Cana living means that we are focused on God foremost. In fact, that's really where our only focus is. And when your focus is on God, that then impacts how you deal with other people, doesn't it? What you do, what you say. Whenever you understand that God has actually called you to be a channel of His grace and His love and His power and hope, and somebody that points towards God in your life, that changes everything. And it is Cana living that we're called to be about. Does that mean that everything that we encounter as a church is always going to be joyful and happy? No, of course not. Neither is that the case as individuals. However, when we seek to be a place where God's joy can not only reside but grow and be shared out of, then it's not simply about our own happiness. And I've talked about this many times. As Christians, we haven't been promised happiness, but we have been promised joy. And my friends, I would much rather have joy because that's long-lasting. Happiness fades away. You know, you get a nice big bowl of ice cream. Are you with me on this? Some of you are already there. I've lost you for the rest of the sermon now. I mean, you're going to be thinking about that. You're going to make a beeline to the Dairy Queen afterwards or the something place like that. You get that and you eat that and you're happy. But that fades, all right? Joy, unless you get another bowl of ice cream. So joy is something that God helps to nurture in us and helps to grow within us. You see? Joy is that presence of God that helps us to be able to understand that God is still at work even when we get bad news. Get it? Joy. Even when we hear bad news, even when somebody that we love is going through a difficult time, even when we're facing brokenness in our own lives. Even when we hear something that really kind of jars us, joy is that presence of God that is everlasting and ever-present and always and already at work, okay, no matter what. The passage today, this wedding feast, is talking about that kind of deep abiding presence of God that is at work in every aspect of our being. And we know it's talking about that joy because it uses imagery that reminds us of God doing a new thing through Jesus. There are those stone jars that are empty, you know? It was mentioned in the scripture passage. Stone jars that are empty there. And there's a problem at the wedding. Now in this era and in this day and time was a 7-day event. I want any of you who have ever organized a wedding to think about that just for a moment. 7 days, having everybody over, hanging out, what's there to eat? Hey, we're out of Mountain Dew. Hey, can you go ahead and do this? Can you do that? You know, get some fresh donuts, won't you? Things like that. Okay, all sorts of important things like that that happen whenever you have people over. What is that story about, or that old adage about after 3 days? Many of you have experienced that. They talk to Jesus. Actually, his mom talks to him. Hey, Jesus, we're out of wine. And then what's he say? Mom, don't bug me. It's not my time. That's a paraphrase. And the particular term or the terminology that he uses in many translations gives the impression that he's being rude. Woman, starting out the address like that. I can say from personal experience, I would never address my mother like that, saying, woman. I would wake up after a certain amount of time. Let's go deeper. If I address my wife like that, I pray you would all say nice things about me at my memorial. So thank you. So it's not rude, but what he's saying is, in that one phrase, there's starting to be a very clear, definite break from his earthly family, you see? He had an earthly family, no question about it. But there's starting to be more of a break now. And his focus at this wedding is now completely on what God would have him do. My time has not yet come. You remember that? It's already pointing towards the cross. That's something that is very profound for me personally. Whenever I read the Gospel of John, my time has not yet come. Jesus already knows what's down the road for him, on behalf of all of those that are gathered around him, and he's really the only one who knows it. Incredible. Stunning. God would do that for each and every one here because he loves you more than you can imagine. Jesus says to gather those stone jars, back to the stone jars. They're empty. They're dry. There's nothing in them. And that's symbolic for the power structures of that day. Where power resided that very day, it was very dry. It wasn't about God. Individuals felt very dry. They weren't filled with God's presence. They were just going through the motions. And I think that whenever we simply go through the motions as Christians, we're like those stone jars. We're empty and dry inside as well. And Jesus says, pour water in them. So they do. And then, amazingly, what happens? Not just wine, but the best wine. This was the best wine that had the whole feast. And they're wondering about this. What in the world happened? My goodness, this is incredible. This is astounding. A lot of the folks probably weren't even making the connection about what had happened, and that happens today also. A lot of folks just don't make the connection that God is really at work in their lives, and they kind of poo-poo it or ignore it, and that happened back whenever Jesus was actually physically there as well, so we shouldn't be too surprised. This is a symbolic act, more than simply a miracle, that points to how God is seeking to fill each and every one of us as well. There was the best wine in those stone jars, okay? But who was the true wine? Jesus. And when you're filled by Him, you will never thirst again. When you're filled by Jesus, you will be enlivened and you will be feeling joy of God, no matter what the circumstances or brokenness around you, but you will also be sustained for the journey. There was a sign that Friends in Christ, wonderful family, gave me, and I thought it was appropriate for Yuma and also specifically for the foothills, because there's a particular thing that is mentioned. There's a particular kind of gathering that is mentioned in this phrase, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. But it pertains also to what we're doing here. Do you want to know what this phrase is? Join me for happy hour every Sunday morning. Now, if you share that with people about Gila Mountain United Methodist Church, some may come expecting a certain thing. And may be disappointed. Who knows? However, this, and what we're doing right now, and what we're being stretched by these words, and what we're seeking to be about as God's people, is what happy hour really is. Being filled by the true wine, the living wine, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is something that will never go away. And that is the message of hope today in the gospel. The question remains, how are you being filled in this happy hour by the living wine, Jesus? How are you allowing yourself, how are you humbling yourself before God to be filled by Jesus? And that means whenever you humble yourself before God and then are filled by Jesus, that living wine, the best wine, that also affects your life. It changes how you see people, how you interact with people, what you do, what you say. How is that happening in your life today? Not just because you're in this church building, but because you are called to be a brother or sister in Christ. You're called to be a disciple. How is that happening? I'd like you to take a few moments just to ponder that. Just to think about how God's filling you, or how you would like God to fill you. If there's something about this particular scripture passage that struck you, maybe you're feeling dryness. Maybe there are things that you've been doing that really haven't been satisfying to you. And you want to be filled with Jesus. Be open to that right now. And know that God loves you and is at work in your life. Join with me in prayer.